and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us today, friends, and welcome to our broadcast on this Thursday. Our theme throughout the week has been Rest for the Weary. That sounds like an appropriate theme. I'm all for
rest
that.
Rest for the weary, yeah. I think we're all looking for that, ain't
amen.
We?
Amen. And today we'll focus on resting in our work. Now, Pastor Steve, and by the way, my name is Pastor John Love. This is Pastor Steve Androlonis. We'll be your host today. But when we talk about resting in our work, I mean, you know, we're employed here at the church. We're involved in the work of the ministry. Of course, many of our listeners, they are not necessarily employed in their churches. So they're working at their, you know, their jobs. Some of them, I guess they would say it's a secular place. It's a secular job. It's not a ministry job. But either way, don't we all have to learn how to rest in the work that God's called us to do?
I think so. You know, I worked in a, you know, newspaper setting for 20 some years, major newspaper. I mean, you know, I worked also in community. That was more restful, working in community journalism in the areas around Baltimore, but then going to like a place like the Baltimore Sun, one of the top newspapers during those times. I don't know if newspapers are really important, but I can remember the kind of atmosphere that was there, especially with the news cycle wasn't what it was now. Now we have a news cycle that's like never, never ending. There's always something going on. And how you rest in that kind of thing. I mean, I developed like, you know, just living according to the scriptures, you know, trying to do the best that I could, thinking like how to rest in that atmosphere. The atmosphere today is a lot different. I think like in earlier times, you know, a lot of people worked with their hands, you know, people worked in the fields. Those kind of jobs are maybe not there. Now it's a lot of office work. It's a lot of looking at screens all the time. There's the never ending flow of caffeine. It's like, I mean, I've been a coffee drinker all my life, but I've never seen it taken to this level, you know, that kind of thing. but it's just kind of interesting, just the kind of, you know, how you, I think taking heed to the word of God is really just the greatest counsel. It comes from, you know, Psalm 119. It's saying, how shall the young man cleanse his way, and how shall he keep his heart from sinning? And the secret is the word of God. And I think if you can develop a pattern of meditation on the word of God or thinking about it, you know, and I'm not saying you have to you might not be able to paper your office with little quotes of scripture. I'm talking about like, you know, having, a process of thinking about the word of God that like sort of informs like when you're facing these kinds of, you know, pressures and hurries and all those kind of things, that you have like a word from God that sort of comes from the Holy Spirit to you. And I know that that's like a disciplined life, you know, right?
Yeah. The baseline for us are the words of Jesus that we read in Matthew 11:28-30, when he invites us to come to him. Mm-hmm. Come to me, and he promises. The first thing he promises is rest.
Yeah,
for those that are, you know, weary, heavy laden, burden bearers, come and I will give you rest. What a beautiful invitation! Because I think the common misconception, especially when we're talking about making disciples or involving ourselves in the work of the ministry, is that we're working for God.
Yeah.
But that's not the way the Apostle Paul described it. We're not working for God. God didn't just save us to employ us, did he?
No.
He saved us because he loved us, and he wants fellowship with us, and he wants us to find that rest in his presence. So I like the way Paul describes it. He didn't say, look, I'm working for God. He said, we are co-laborers together with him. Or as Jesus described it, you know, you're yoked up together with me. And when you're yoked up with Jesus, you know who's doing the burden of that work.
Uh-huh.
It's him,
yeah,
not us.
Yeah, I think that's the that word like can, you know, it's an unusual word. It's an agricultural word, yoking up oxen to plow the field. And, you know, Jesus used this imagery. It was the imagery that was very vivid to people who listened to him. And so when he was saying, you know, I think they knew oxen as like, I just view like an ox as an animal that never seems to be in a hurry, but always gets the job done.
Yeah.
And I think that's maybe a good way to see it. And we know like in the two eschatological kinds of images, the ones at the beginning of Ezekiel and then even in Revelation, we know that, you know, there's like four faces, a face of an eagle, a face of a lion, a face of an ox, and a face of a man. It's like sort of like, you know, this idea of servant serving, you know, this way, serving like slow but sure, you know, pulling the plow along, being yoked up with Jesus. You know, it's like this is, you know, I guess maybe that's what God is asking us to think about ourselves as just being slow but sure servants, not really like trying to take in the whole picture. That might be the biggest thing that causes us to be disturbed in what we do. We think we have to do it all instead of like just like, you know, and like Proverbs counsels us, go to the ant. You know, you have this little ant goes out and gets a crumb, brings it back to the colony. That may be all that you have to do. Ox just has to like, you know, carefully tread its path and go straight. And, you know, if you're yoked up with Jesus, then it's, you know, serving is not sweat at all. Sweat and what's the other? Sweat and anxiety.
Yeah. It's not duty. It's, as you said, you just described it so well. It's a delight. It's a, you know, a delight to do his will. And I'm thinking of Psalm 127. The psalmist said, and this is so good for us to remember, except the Lord build the house.
Mm-hmm.
They that labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late. We just have to acknowledge that, look, yes, I'm in the business, so to speak, of discipling people and ministering to people and helping to meet people's spiritual needs. But if God's not doing that work, I'm wasting my time.
Yeah.
If, you know, he's got to be the one that builds the house or to builds people's lives and builds people's faith. It's not me.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like you go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trusting in God with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, and he'll direct your path. And I think that as we acknowledge him in all of our ways, it might be a better way of saying is just learn to rest in him.
Yeah.
Learn to abide in him, and fruit will always be the result.
Yeah, I think that... that's a great, you know, that's a great picture is like, you know, for us to just, delight ourselves in him and to allow him, to work through us by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he didn't ask us to do this in our own strength. And, you know, we're talking about very busy people in the Bible. We know that they were very busy, but we never, I think, you know, the thing is because they knew who Jesus was and what he gave them by the power of the Spirit, they never seemed so rushed or hurried. You know, for all that Paul did, I don't think we ever hear of him like, be anxious for nothing, you know. The one thing that he really like, you know, pushed God for was to get the thorn in the flesh out of him. but even that was like, you know, in your weakness, you know, there's more strength. My grace is sufficient for you for that. And I guess that's maybe the thing. Like if you feel so stressed, you gotta tap into that spirit that comes from the Word of God, that the grace of God is sufficient for you. And, come unto him, like turn your eyes to Jesus and just recognize that he is with you. That's the thing. We just lose sight of that, right?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the church fathers, Augustine, once said that our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you, Lord. That makes so much sense to me. Because even with our busy schedules, we can have very busy schedules in the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
I mean, the phone can ring in the middle of the night and there's an emergency that you might have to address. People are rushed to the hospital and you get a phone call saying, can you meet them there and be with the family? I mean, there's so many demands. But at the same time, it can tire you out. It can exhaust you. But really, in a good sense, I mean, we've all experienced exhaustion because of worry, fear, and anxiety, which can take their toll upon us. But then we can also be completely immersed in the work of God and be exhausted, but not in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
And I just remember Pastor Stephen's teaching when he used to say, you can be weary in the way. But you don't want to become weary because of the way.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we hear a lot. There's a lot of communication out there about, oh, burnout. Be careful about burnout. You know, because if you do too much, you'll just, come on. I mean, I understand what they're saying. But at the same time, if we're being filled with the Spirit, if we're looking to God as the one who does the building of this house, the real work is done by God alone. Then, yeah, it will. We might be exhausted, but when we put our head on the pillow at the end of the night, it's a, I guess you could say it's a healthy kind of exhaustion where we're weary because of being in the way, but we're not weary because of the way. And we don't wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, boy, I got to think about doing something different with my life. This is going to burn me out. I mean, Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light. Sounded like he was burning all the time too.
Yeah, John
and I think
the Baptist,
he was. Yeah, he was.
Yeah, but I don't think we ever get, you know, I think his sense of security and what God made him to be was the thing that kept him right up to the end. And then when he saw the Lamb of God showing up, it's like he was, you know, he was aware. He had an awareness of what God was doing. And that perhaps is the thing that makes us stressed and makes us not really restful when we're doing what God has given to us to do. It's like we don't sense that God is there. We don't sense his presence. We don't, you know, we miss that. You know, we miss that. We lose sight of that.
Yeah.
When the Lamb of God showed up, John the Baptist sort of knew. He knew absolutely because there was guys who were anxious for him, right? When we read the third, towards the end of the third chapter of John's gospel, we read of John the Baptist and, you know, Jesus has come and his disciples are starting to baptize people and people are starting to migrate to him.
Yeah.
And, you know, his followers are like, Hey, we're losing people from our church here. That's what we would say today.
Right.
And they're going over to that guy over there. And John the Baptist has a very clear understanding. You know, I told you.
Yeah.
I told you my identity was not the identity that you're trying to attach to me. You know, he must increase, I must decrease. The way that I see that he's saying it, he said, I'm the best man in the bridal party.
Wow.
I'm the friend of the groom. I'm not the center of attention here. There's going to be the groom, him, and then the bride, and I'm a part of getting the bride together. I'm the best man. The guy found the love of his life, right?
Wow.
Jesus found the love of his life, which is the church, you know, and that's going to be presented to him. John the Baptist is going to be there at the marriage supper I think he's going to make a toast, you know. You know how they have the speeches, right? Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
They have the speeches at the wedding and the best man gets to give it to, you know, John the Baptist. Maybe John the Baptist, well, I lost my head for you. You know, I know.
I know.
You know,
I mean,
right?
Those words that he said, he just said, look, he has to increase.
Yeah.
I've got to decrease.
Yeah.
What kind of a heart did he have to say those words?
Really?
I mean, you know, again, as you pointed out, he was in the spotlight.
That's right.
All of Israel is focused on John and his message. And yet he is characterized by humility to such an extent that when Christ appears to be baptized, he says, you know what? He's going to phase in. I'm going to phase out. I mean, nobody wants to phase out, right? Everybody
wants
to be front and center.
No one wants to phase out. They want to have the spotlight.
Exactly.
Right?
And yet this kind of a heart is revealed through John the Baptist. And maybe there's an example there for all of us in our lives. As much as the ego in each one of us would like to increase, God is saying, you know what? You just take a step back and just keep preaching who I am. And you'll be fulfilling the work and the mission that I've called you to undertake.
Yeah, I think that you could turn that, just that phrase that John uttered, you could turn that into sort of a prayer. I've still been thinking about that. I mean, at the staff meeting this week for our ministry, Pastor Ronaldo Brown did say, like, you know, sometimes you pray a prayer you didn't even know you prayed a prayer. It's like, because we pray without ceasing. And I think you could say that kind of prayer, you know, this thing is so overwhelming to me. I'm just so swamped with everything. I need you to increase and I need to decrease and get out of the way and allow you to help me. Like you quoted Augustine there. That's a pretty big part of his, you know, his biography, Confessions, ancient book, one of the first autobiographies ever written in human history. And he's telling the story of basically how he was sinful even as an infant, which is kind of interesting. That's how I know that Augustine was a genius, because he remembers being jealous of somebody, of a baby breastfeeding when he was hungry. Like he saw another baby and he described this in this book, which is kind of interesting. I don't know if you've read it. Maybe you read it a long time ago, but he describes like, I was of such a sinful nature that when I was even an infant, I was jealous of a baby breastfeeding when I was hungry. So I don't remember feeling that way, you know, maybe because I was bottle fed, but he said that. But then he said this other thing, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you, which is the whole thing. Like this sinful nature that is still competing in us. And we, you know, we heard about that sin natures don't go away. The pattern of sin is still angling for a sort of seat at the table in our hearts. And we need to like say, no. We want to rest in him.
Wow.
And, trying to convince ourselves of that, telling ourselves that is the challenge.
Yeah. And, you know, Dallas Willard, And we know all of our listeners are familiar with what salvation or how salvation happened in our lives. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he writes this great principle. He says that we're saved by grace to work by grace. And he said that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And I think that there's something brilliant in that statement. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. But because if you're serving, if you're working in God's field, so to speak, and the purpose, the motive behind it is to earn God's favor, then you've missed the mark. You've missed the boat. But if you're working in the fields that God has prepared for you to work in, and it's the grace of God that becomes the motivating source of that work and that effort, then that is something that God is going to reward, because it's what grace has done, not what we have done.
Yeah, that's a big mindset.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's a mindset that's not presented fully. I mean, this week, in the church history class that I teach, you know, we're talking about this period of time from like 550 AD to the end of the 600s. And there were three people in the world who wanted to rule the world. One was the emperor in Constantinople. This was Justinian, and he and his wife, they went about destroying every pagan temple that they could find. They even destroyed the Platonic school of philosophy in Athens. They were going to make everything. They were going to, by force of rule and law, they were going to make the empire re-Christianized. Now, 476, there was a collapse of like the government in Rome. So now we're looking at Constantinople, which is now known as Istanbul. And this is the eastern part. So this guy tried to do it this way. And then there was another man who arose, got visions in the desert, Muhammad. And after he died, his followers tried to conquer, and they did a very good job. They were like ruthless, and they had lots of connections, and they swept over northern Africa. They wanted to rule the world. But there was a third man, and his name was Gregory, and he was, you know, he was the leader of the Roman Church. They call him Pope. And it was very interesting that he was trying to reorganize the religious system. And he actually got in contrast to what you said, he got a letter from a noble woman who wanted assurance of salvation. And he wrote back something like, as I can only describe as diabolical. He said, well, it's not really good that whether you know you're saved or not, because then you're not struggling to be accepted, you know, and all of these little pieces of the legal system that reached their pinnacle just before the Reformation period, started being introduced. Like, you know, if you do this, you're going favor with God. And, oh, if you die, it's okay. There's this place where you're waiting and you can work off whatever you didn't work off in this life. And it became like such a bondage. Like, you know, there's no rest. Even in the church, you come to church to find rest for your souls, and you're not getting rest. You're just told, here's the work that you got to do, right? Mm. And we know that Jesus came to defeat that, you know, because he said, you know, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you make people twice the child of hell as you are.
That's right.
You know, because of all the, I think there was 39, we were talking about Sabbath on Tuesday this week on the Grace Hour, Pastor Ronaldo and I, and there's 39 Pharisaical rules related to how you were supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Mm. So you got to work this way in order to find rest. And
wow.
What we're trying to say, like, and you're working and you want to feel like free, and you want to feel like close to God in what your hand is finding to do. And the real thing is to think upon the assurance of your salvation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. If you don't start out with this understanding that I've been justified by faith, and now I stand in the grace of God in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You're in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
Because inevitably, you are going to start, you know, keeping tabs. You're going to start law keeping. And I just go back to that. I think it's a great statement that Dallas Willard made, is that grace is not opposed to effort. There are some people that say, if you just keep preaching this grace message, people are just going to become lazy. They're just going to sit around. They're going to say, it's all grace. It's all the work of God. But again, that's not the mentality, because the same grace that saves us now energizes us to do the work of God, leading us to a place where, like Paul wrote to the Philippians, where he said, look, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But notice how he presents that. I can do all things because it's done through Christ. Mm. And it's done from a standpoint in a position of rest.
Yeah.
I mean, that is just mind-blowing when you stop and think about it.
I think, let's just outline where this spirit, this restless spirit comes from. And I think the place that we read about it best is in the first two chapters of Job. You know, we read about a being there. His name is Satan. He's an accuser. And at this point in creation history, Satan has a place of, you know, a place where he can come and be near, at least noticed by God, because he gets noticed. There's a time when the angels came before the Lord and God noticed that, wow, there's the rebel. Mm-hmm. And what have you been doing? And it says there, I've been roaming to and fro upon the earth. It's like, you know, he was so dissatisfied. He had so much, and it wasn't enough for him. And then when he became, you know, entered into a rebellion trying to be as the Most High, now all he can do is just, you know, wander, and keep like pursuing. He's pursuing those he may devour. And what does he devour them in? His same spirit. Like, I'm just like, there's no place for me to sit. There's no place. You know, if I had just, you know, I don't think he thinks like this. I don't think he can think like this anymore, right? He's surrendered himself to the the idolatry that that was found in him, the iniquity was found in him. And now he's just like constantly, totally like stimulating, like, no, you know, God gave you everything, but you know, you can't rest in that. I couldn't rest in that. How could you rest in that? Mm. Right?
Yeah, absolutely. So it comes down to this question, I suppose. So do we rest or do we work? And the answer to that question is
both.
Yes.
Yeah, that's yes, right. Yes, both and, yes. Not either or.
It's true. And again, our resting comes from the fact that he finished the work.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's kind of like when you go home at the end of a day and the work is done, your work is complete. Well, you sit down. You finally get a moment to rest. And when Christ, again, took care of our sins on the cross and paid for those sins in full,
mm-hmm.
and promises never to remember them anymore, that produces an incredible finished work rest in our hearts,
yeah.
and in our lives. And again, we are active. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what we're saying. Of course we're active. Sometimes maybe too active. Sometimes we need to slow down.
Exactly.
And sometimes I think God may arrange circumstances where he does just that.
Mm.
He basically says, I want you to slow down because you're doing a lot, but sometimes it's easy for us to do a lot without him and without operating in that kind of faith rest.
Yeah, that's, I think that's the, yeah, if we know who we are in Christ, that's the real battle for all of us. You know, do we know who we are in Christ? And when we are given something to do, and if we do it, like you said, with all our might, like effort is not the problem. Effort is not the problem. It's the mindset that's the problem. The mindset that we have to work our way into a state of favor. And, you know, we don't really, I mean, if we go back again, further back into the Bible, further back to the beginning, when we see Genesis 4 and Cain and Abel, we know that Cain, you know, what he presented to God was the work of his sweat. You know, this has to be acceptable. And it wasn't, you know, and Abel gives an offering of his flock. He had nothing to do with the mating process that produced that lamb that he offered. And so these things are the way we have to think. Now, what's one thing that we can do maybe to help ourselves if we're in like, you're in an office, you're in like a high stress kind of thing. What's one thing that we can do? And I think is that create a soundtrack in your mind. I'm not saying put your earbuds in and just shut the world off, but you can create a soundtrack in your mind. And Paul says it twice. He says, speak to yourselves. Doesn't he say it in Colossians and Ephesians? Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's like there's a reason why there's 150 psalms in the Bible. There's sad songs, there's praise songs, there's victory songs, there's repentance songs. All of those things are there for us to like get into our hearts. And I think that's the, you know, talk to yourself. Hey, talk to yourself. Hey, soul, you know, Psalm 42, 43, right? It's like, hey, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Can you, you know, we're all schizophrenic in a way. We all have these two competing kind of personalities. The spirit of God, the human spirit in contact with the spirit of God needs to tell our soul to, hey, get quiet before him, you know, hope in God, right?
Absolutely. Because a God-centered life produces this rest that we're talking about, that our hearts long for.
Mm-hmm.
And a God-saturated mind produces that rest.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes sense to me that the more of the Word of God that we take the time and the effort to hide in our hearts, the more we're going to operate in our work through rest.
Yeah.
And it's going to be something that's, again, it's going to be enjoyable because you want to discover a life that's worth living and a work that's worth doing.
Yeah.
And you're not going to find that apart from Christ.
Yeah.
And resting in the work that he has accomplished and finished on our behalf.
Yeah. You know, I mean, we are a society full of games, you know, the sporting leagues are all over. And I, you know, I always noticed, there was one, you know, okay, so I'm going to talk about one of the legends of Baltimore sports history, which is Ray Lewis. And, one of the most difficult moments in, Ravens history, football history was, the Ravens were playing for a spot in the Super Bowl, up in Massachusetts playing the Patriots, and they missed a field goal with 12 seconds left that would have sent the game to overtime. But there was a man, Ray Lewis, there's a scene where he waits till everyone clears off of the bench and he just looks up, flashes a big smile, tucks his helmet under his arm and walks off the field. And when he went to the locker room, he said, "Next year is our year." And that was it. And I just thought that was a guy who knew what he was doing. I'm playing a game for a lot of money and I'm at rest. And the next year, the Ravens did go to the Super Bowl and they did win the Super Bowl. And he, you know, during the run to the Super Bowl, he retired and he kept quoting Psalm 91 all the time. He kept quoting, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." I don't know what kind of believer. I know that there's a lot of tortured stories behind him, but I'm just saying, I just remember that scene. It was like a NFL Films that caught him by himself, just looking up, smiling and just realizing that I just played a game. People are going to remember this game forever. And, you know, I think the clutch people, you know, it, you've been close up to athletes, the most clutch people in sports know that they are just playing a game. Yeah. And the most clutch people, we find out later on, they praise the Lord in some way, whether it's the Bible way, but they seem to recognize that they were made for something and that they're made for something that's, you know, really, you know, those, you know, I'm interested in seeing like this guy who hit the home run the other night, George Springer. I'm wondering what his idea is, because I just know like people who succeed in those kind of high pressure moments usually are the people who know that I'm playing a game. Yeah. And if I'm playing a game for God, then, you know, then that's just another level. I remember Oral Hershiser when he won, he was like, he won a World Series, I think in 1988, and he was singing a song as he's getting the last out of the World Series. You know, it's like he's singing a song, you know, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He was on Johnny Carson and there was an interview and, he talked about the song he was singing and he started weeping and it even affected like a guy like Johnny Carson. Like if you can imagine that. So,
yeah, that.
Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it might turn out that, you know, the pressure of the job that you're under will dissipate because you're full of like something high and holy.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Even the great basketball player, Steph Curry, you know, he was told by the company that was making the sneakers that he wore, they told him, "You cannot write any biblical references on our shoes. We don't allow it." He said, "Well, if you won't let me write what I want to write, which is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says, "Then I will look for another shoe company and I will represent them when I take the floor and play basketball." And sure enough, he locked arms with Under Armour right here in Baltimore.
Yep.
And they
yep.
said to Steph Curry, "You know, you're one of the greatest players to ever play the game. You can write anything you want in our shoes." And he now, you know, boldly declares that what he does through Christ. And I love that. Because, you know, Pastor Steve, when you think about our lives, we've spent not now just a number of years, but a number of decades in the work of the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And the beauty of that is when it ends, mm-hmm. we know that God owes us nothing.
That's right.
Because we are not serving him in order to be rewarded or remunerated.
Yeah.
We're serving him because our hearts have been overwhelmed by his love and by his grace. And so when it comes, you know, that day comes when we can no longer do what we do. If that day comes, of course, Christ could come before that day and take us home, which would be even better. But if that day should come, again, we can very quietly, with rest, say, what a blessing it has been to serve God. What a blessing it has been to be called to the work of the ministry. And I could say boldly, God, you know, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, "Look, the truth, God owes us nothing, but the truth itself.
Yeah.
The truth offers no dowry but yeah. itself. If you come away from serving God, winning souls, ministering to the needs of people in the world that we live in today, and all you get is the truth,
yeah,
that is reward enough.
Yeah.
Because we're not, this is what grace does.
Yeah, it's true. I remember, you know, we've when Pastor Stevens taught like a little preacher boys class up in Massachusetts, I remember, you know, he said something pretty that stuck with me. And I've said it probably lots of times on this, on the Grace Hour. He said, the thing that stuck with me, he said, the body owes me nothing and never will. And I'm thinking like, if we think, you know, the number, there's a proverb that says that for the want of people, a prince can get, you know, stuck, you know, so we're not like in the ministry for like building, you know, huge congregations. It's like the body owes us nothing and never will. God adds people, you know, the size of the churches that we minister to, the size of the youth groups that you've ministered to, the size of the Bible studies that you've done, the people who are there because God brought them there. They don't owe me anything. That's I just, right. I prepare, I give them the word of God as he gives it to me. And if one soul is more precious than all the gold in the world, then, you know, it's, you know, whatever I do for just one is like infinite. It's yeah. infinite. It's an infinite value. And if we can keep that in our minds, then that makes our work as ministers of the gospel and, called into something really holy. And then, you know, but the thing is, you know, all of our efforts and carnal efforts just amount to a hill of nothing.
Yeah. And you know, it's funny that we're saying this because this month of October is
Pastor Appreciation Month. Yes, I appreciate
and,
you. Yeah,
and I appreciate the work that all pastors do.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, if you haven't got any appreciation to this month, don't worry about it.
That's right.
You know, the blessing is you got to be involved in the work of God.
Yeah.
You got to be a co-laborer together with Christ. And grace made that possible.
Yes.
And again, when you're talking about grace, the whole idea of payment and remuneration is off the table.
That's true. Amen. All right. Yep. Yep. So, Pastor Love has a commitment here and we're going to wrap up our program today, solo. All right. Solo. Can they see me? They can see me, right? It's great. But, you know, just in talking about this, just like, you know, just having a rest from God is just such an important thing to cultivate in your life. And those passages, you got to come back to them again and again. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Pastor Love started the program by talking about that. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. And so that's the thing. So you feel like you feel too weak to come to God, or you got too much on your shoulders to come to God. And I think that's the statement Jesus says first is come unto me, come to him. Can you get that thought in your mind that Jesus is there? Jesus is there for you. You're just feeling like you have nothing to offer the world or nothing to offer anybody. But Christ says, if you come unto me, if you come unto me, I will give you rest. One, that's the first thing. He'll give you rest. You don't have to pursue that vain effort, that vain, constant kind of striving for trying to be who you think you're supposed to be. That's just not there. God will take that away from you. And why? Because you're going to be yoked up with him. You're going to be yoked up with him. And, you know, when you're, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why is it easy? Why is it light? Because he is there. He is there with you. And that's really why we, do the podcast. We're trying to really introduce this person. This amazing person who was never in a hurry, who was always living according to the Spirit of God, who always did what the Father instructed him to do. If it was time to heal, it was time to heal. If it was time to give a sermon on the Mount, he gave a sermon on the Mount. If it was time to walk across the water, he walked across the water. That's what Jesus did. And you know, the kind of really interesting thing, after he finished the work on the cross, God rested. God rested. There's a great song. I can't remember the name of the song, but it's by Andrew Peterson. It's part of his resurrection albums, and you can find it there. I think it's one of those, but it's the song is like, it does say this, God rested. The work was finished, and then he rested. He rested. There was a lot of times when Jesus did things, miracles on the Sabbath, but on the Sabbath after, the Sabbath that came after his death on the cross, nothing, nothing. He was in paradise. He was lowered into the grave, but he rested. He didn't stir. He didn't do something magnificent until it was time to. After the Sabbath was over, on the next day, God came out of the tomb. And we know that that resurrection life is like changes everything. We don't have to be in a hurry anymore. God gives us his Holy Spirit. We can have these songs in the night. We can sing praises. We can rehearse these things. And take heed unto the word of God. That's the thing. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It'll penetrate to those things in your heart that keep you burdened. It'll cut them away. It'll cut them away. And God will give you a peace that passes understanding. And it'll be a surprising thing. You will manifest something in this world that is so rare, so rare. It's called confidence. Confidence is so rare because it comes and goes in our human nature. But when we have the Spirit, we have a confidence that we are going somewhere and that we will arrive someplace, and we rest in that promise. We know that whatever happens today, there is a day coming, a day without stress, with holiness and presence that will be never ending. So if you can fix your mind on that today, if you can fix your mind on that, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming at a time that we're not really aware of. Just, you know, Pastor Stevens, to quote him again, he said, live in the eternal is. Yesterday is gone forever. Now just pass by, and tomorrow does not exist today. Just live in the moment. In this day of adversity, in the day of adversity, consider what God has done for you. Okay, I hope that was a nice little soliloquy there at the end of this Grace Hour podcast. Remember, you can subscribe. YouTube, Apple, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and be a part of the Grace Hour every day. So I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. For Jehu Vandiver, who's been with us in the studio, and for Pastor Love, who's on his way to the airport, we want to thank you for being a part of our program this Thursday. Join us again tomorrow for the last installment of Rest for the Weary.